So good to see you this morning on a beautiful Sunday, and we're going to open our Bible, so if you need one, raise your hand. We're in the book of Galatians. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so grab a Bible. If you have your own, open it up, fire up your app, get that thing out, and we're going to look into the scriptures. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, God gives us a list of 9 words. And those 9 words carry more power for our lives and our world than we can even begin to imagine. 9 words. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Here it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. So I want you to think with me this morning about this list of words. Just think with me. What if this list of 9 words actually describes the very power center of the Christian faith and life? Just think with me about this. What if this list of 9 words actually describe God's ultimate plan to defeat the power of Satan, the darkness in our world, and the failings of God's people in the church? Now, I know you think I'm just being overly dramatic for my intro. You're like, okay, I read the list, and it's a good list, but I don't know if I see all of that in this list. The clue to understanding the power of these words is found in its biblical context. It's in the context. These words are God's great counterpunch to all of the trouble, all of the darkness, and all of the evil that is contained in the verses all around it. So if you lift these words, if you lift this list out of Galatians 5, and you print it on a Hallmark card, you're not going to get it. If you take these words out of their context and you plaque them on your wall and you use it as just sort of some kind of a personal guide or encouragement, you're not going to get it. The power of the words comes in the context when you see that this list of words is God's great counterpunch to all of the trouble, all of the evil and darkness that surround the words. So let's go back for a minute. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read 13 to 15. I'll capture a few things from this chapter for you. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Okay, so, you know, the love verse, you're like, okay, I'm good with that. So we're going to love each other. We hear that a lot in the Bible. That's great. That's the big commandment. But don't go too fast over verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out. You're going to destroy each other. And it is literally a picture of a rabid animal attacking, tearing its prey apart. And you know what he says? He says to the Galatians, that pretty much describes you guys. That's you. That's your church. That's what's going on in your neighborhood, okay? And it's dark. He doesn't just say, yeah, you guys are having a few problems, a few squabbles, you're not getting along. He says you're tearing each other to pieces. Chapter 5, verse 19, we have this famous list, the works of the flesh. It says there are evidence. Here they are: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? There's a reason why he gives that list. This is the setting in which this church lives. And these are dark things. There's a lot of trouble on the horizon. I'm picturing a battle scene. And then here comes a list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And all those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He just throws in at the end a few more things for good measure. Pride, conceit, provoking each other, envying each other. The flesh is rising up. He says you have to crucify it. He gives that incredible list of the works of the flesh. To me, it sounds like a war zone. I'm picturing the battlefield, old school, William Wallace, Braveheart, guys in animal skins, lots of axes and clubs have been brought to the party. Okay, so I have to admit that it took me many years to understand the power of these words. To me, these words just sound too soft to be powerful. They just sound soft to me. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I mean, they're sweet words, aren't they? They're sweet words, but I'm in the midst of a battle. They don't sound like spiritual battle words to me. It sounds like I'm bringing a Hallmark card to a knife fight. There's 9-inch blades everywhere, and I pull out my Hallmark card. Love is joy, patience, you know. It doesn't compute. Somehow it doesn't match up. Or maybe it's the word fruit itself. The whole concept of fruit just sounds too soft to me. It sounds more like a trip to the Saturday market than to the battlefield, doesn't it? You go to the Saturday market and there's all the fruit, you know, and they have balloons and popcorn and children are in strollers and it's just so cool. It's awesome, you know? Fruit in a spiritual battle. It sounds like I'm throwing peaches at the devil. Really? You sure you really want to fight with that? You know, it's like the famous saying in Jaws, you're going to need a bigger boat. Well, this is the way it feels to me. I read that list and I go, I'm going to need a bigger boat. I mean, this just isn't somehow going to work for me. When I see the context and I understand what I'm up against. So I want you to think with me, think through this. What is really going on in this passage? All week long, I've been asking myself a question. What is this list doing here in Galatians chapter 5? I mean, it's a great list, and we love the list, but what's it doing here? There's a reason why this list is here. it seems that Paul sees it as the perfect list, the perfect antidote, the perfect counterpunch to all of the trouble and all of the darkness and all of the sin, all of the works of the flesh. What's the list doing here? What if the power of these words is the power of the love of Christ transforming our hearts from the inside out? Okay, so what if? What if the power of the words is the power of the Holy Spirit transforming us into the love of Jesus Christ? Love. Did you notice in the list, in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the fruit, it's often been pointed out, it's in the singular. You know, like in the English, fruit could be plural or singular, but in the Greek, it's just a singular. I mean, there's a plural version of fruit in the Greek, but it's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Many people believe, and I believe, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is love. And that the eight words that follow give us multiple angles on the reality of love at work in the life of a Christian. What does it look like at street level? When you show up on the scene, what is that love going to actually look like in life? And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about love and its different manifestations. And this Sunday, we're going to focus on love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, but whose love is it? It's the love of Christ. And the question is, well, how powerful is that? How strong is the love of Christ? That's the question. And so go with me somewhere. Think with me. Go to John chapter 13. We were there not too long ago in our church, but you can never go to John 13 too often. John 13, verses 1 through 5. Think with me about love. But whose love is it? It's the love of Christ. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Or as it says in the ESV, he loved them to the end. It's a double meaning. You know, the Gospel of John is famous for sort of ambiguous meanings. You can read more into it. You could translate, he showed them the full measure of his love, or he loved them to the very, kind of to the last, to the end. He loved them. Either way, it fits. The love of Christ. What happens now in John 13, the upper room discourse, Jesus, right before he goes to the cross, Jesus with his disciples, what happens now is like a revelation of the love of Christ, the power of Christ's love. Take a look at this verse in verse 2 of John 13. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his outer garment. What is the setting of John 13? It's a battle scene. It's William Wallace out in the fields with his armies. It's drawn swords. It's Satan on the move. All the darkness of hell is there, is present. And the weapon of Christ is love. Jesus, having shown his love, now he shows the full degree of his love. And why does he do that? Well, for one, he does it because that's who he is. But he also does it because that's the counterpunch to Satan. That's the counterpunch to the devil. That's the counterpunch to the darkness. That's the counterpunch to everything that ails the disciples, to all of their weakness, to all of their failings. It's love that is greater than all of it, but not just any love. It's the love of Jesus. It's the love of Christ. And so Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, took a towel, tied it around his waist, and then he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that is wrapped around him. Doesn't sound much like a battle scene, but it is. It's the victory of the love of Christ, and it's all symbolic of Jesus going to the cross. It's amazing. Love. It's the power of love. I know it's cheesy. It sounds like a Huey Lewis song, but it's true. Now, here's what you'll find fascinating. If you read, we call it the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 16, those three chapters, I recommend you go home, read them later. Think about our topic. Think about the Holy Spirit. Think about fruit. Think about love. Think about spiritual battle. You read these chapters. What you're going to see is the interweaving of these themes that begin to crystallize the way of God, the plan of God, the power of God. And it's not what we might expect. Maybe that's why it is so powerful. Take a look at John 15, and verses 8 through 13. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. Fruit. There's that word, fruit. You bear much fruit in your life and through your life. This is a plan of God. He's going to fight the devil with fruit. That's what he's going to do. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. There's that word love. Fruit, love, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Remember the list? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's second quality? Joy. It's in the number two position for a reason. It's there for a reason. Love, joy, fruit. These themes are being interwoven because this is the power of God. This is the plan of God. This is the way of God in spiritual battle. What an incredible truth this is. Not what we might expect at first. But this is the gospel truth. This is the way that it is. Let's see, where was I? Oh, verse 12, 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So, how powerful is that? All of a sudden, I don't feel like I'm bringing a Hallmark card to a knife fight anymore. Now, I feel like I'm bringing the ultimate truth in the universe. The fruit of the Spirit is actually the loving heart of Jesus coming alive in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's the loving heart of Jesus coming alive in you. And that's the power of it. Think about this. Let's spend a little bit more time in John here in this Upper Room Discourse. We're going to go back to chapter 14. We can kind of bounce around because it's all interwoven. And I forgot to put these on the screen, so you're going to have to look them up the old-fashioned way. John 14 and in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Now, it's very important to sort of tie all these verses together. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is talking about his death, his resurrection, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Disciples are freaked out. They're just freaked out of their mind. Jesus is leaving. They don't know what to do. They don't understand what's happening. All they know is Jesus. All they know is Jesus, he loves us so much. He cares about us. He walks with us. He does miracles. He's doing stuff. It's so cool. We never want Jesus to go. Jesus says, I'm going. Going to the cross. But I won't leave you alone because he says, I'll send you another comforter. And as has been pointed out many times, that word another means another of the same kind. Two Greek words for another. This one means another of the same kind. It's like a duplicate. It's like there's, you know, this comforter, this helper, some Bibles say helper. Some Bibles say counselor. This counselor. Oh, some Bibles say advocate, because you could translate it so many ways. It's all those things. Comfort, helper, friend, advocate, counselor. This comforter is another of the same kind. That's why Jesus says, I will come to you. I will come to you. You need to understand something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring the presence of Jesus Christ into your life. Now, some people are nervous about the Holy Spirit because they're thinking, well, I don't, you know, Jesus I get, but the Holy Spirit, I don't know. It just sounds like a power, or, you know, and I've been to a church where, you know, people were flying off, bouncing off the walls, and just the Holy Spirit, and I don't know. I'm not sure about that. So people may be nervous about the Holy Spirit because they don't know what they're getting into. But I can tell you what you're getting into. Jesus. Jesus. That description, those qualities on that list, love, it's the love of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, the gentleness of Jesus. You never, ever have to be afraid of an experience with the Holy Spirit in your life. Never. And here's the reason why. Because the Holy Spirit is another comforter who is just like Jesus. And some people, you know, the theologians are saying, what do you mean it's just like Jesus? It's the Trinity and it's God and it, you know, and you're going to parse all that out. Okay, that's awesome. Jesus said, I'm sending another comforter, the third person of the Trinity. It's true. It is God, the Holy Spirit. But as Adam taught us and pointed out, the entire job of the Holy Spirit is not to point to himself, but to point to Jesus, to make Jesus real. How do we know the reality of God the Father? It's through Jesus. Because Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. No one has seen God at any time. So if you want to understand who God the Father is, you look at me, Jesus says. You look at my character, God incarnate. The Holy Spirit comes and points to Jesus and says, this is the manifestation of God. This is the character of God. He doesn't just point. He actually comes and does this work of bringing our hearts alive in the love of Christ. And that, my friends, is incredibly powerful. I love the story. It's just one of my go-to stories about a guy named Abba Joseph from the Desert Fathers. This other guy named Abba Lot came to Abba Joseph and he said, Father, according as I'm able, I keep my little rule and my little fast and my prayer and meditation and contemplative silence. And according as I am able, I strive to cleanse my heart of thoughts. Now, what more should I do? And the elder Joseph rose up in reply and stretched out his hands to heaven, and his fingers became like 10 lamps of fire, and he said, why not be changed into fire? How cool is that? I just like that. This guy's like, oh, I pray and everything. Is there anything else? And the guy just goes, yeah, why not become fire? Well, could we adapt that? Why not be transformed into the heart of Christ? Why not? That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is all about. This is God's answer for our lives and for our world. It's the love of Christ coming alive in our heart in the most profound way. To walk in the Spirit is to have a living relationship with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Holy Spirit. A living relationship with Jesus. So what's the program? What are we supposed to do? Here's three things, just to get practical. The first thing is you pray. You pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to connect the truth of the gospel to the experience of your heart. Now, I can't overstate how important this is. Pray for the Holy Spirit to connect truth of the gospel to the experience of your own heart. This is crucial. Go with me to the book of Romans for a minute and take a look at chapter 5. Romans 5, another famous verse. We're getting like the all-star list of verses here this morning. Romans 5, 5. It says, hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's talking about hope and difficult times and how it forms character, you know, different stuff. But then he says, hey, this hope, it'll never disappoint you because the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan, is to touch your heart with his love. But this isn't Hallmark card kind of love we're talking about. It's gospel truth kind of love. Because look at the very next verse. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So where does he go? He goes right from a statement that the Holy Spirit is going to shed the love of God into your heart, and he goes right from there to the cross. He defines this love by the gospel. You know, if we're going to turn the fruit of the Spirit into a Hallmark moment, if we're going to turn it into just a personal psychology moment where we get bezapped with love and joy and peace and, it's so cool. If that's all that it is, it's not going to do the job in the battle zone. It's got to be more than that, and it is. What is it? It's the Holy Spirit taking the truth of the gospel, the truth of the cross, and applying it to your own heart where you go, I get that. I get that. Deep inside, I get that. And when that happens, your heart comes alive and you begin to be transformed into the likeness of Christ's love. That's the program. Years ago, Marie and I went to Savannah, Georgia, and there in the park downtown, we saw the statue of John Wesley. Some of you may have seen this statue, and John Wesley, he was there, 1700s, and, you know, John Wesley's a famous guy, and he's, you know, just impacted the world for Christ, like few people in history. He's an amazing guy. But when he went to Savannah, he was a failure. A lot of people don't know this. You go to Savannah, you see the statue, you go, oh, John Wesley, he's amazing. They ran him out of Savannah. Like, he had to flee for his life. They hated him. They hated him. He was just a legalistic, judging, angry Christian, beating people over the head with the Bible. I'm generalizing, but basically. That's kind of the way it was. They ran him out of town. They said, this guy, you're not doing any good. Just get out of here, you know. And he went back defeated back to England. And he's like, I don't know what's going on. I just can't seem to get it together in my Christian life. I'm having no impact. And that was when he went to the famous Aldersgate meeting. He wrote about it. May 24th, 1738, at 9:15, just to be precise. 9:15. He's like, note the date, please, and time. And he's at this meeting, and there's a guy there who's reading Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Romans, of all things. And he's just listening to basically the gospel, gospel truth, just laid out for him through Martin Luther in this introduction. And he's listening to this, and all of a sudden, he said the famous words, I felt my heart strangely warmed. That's a British way of saying, I got bizzapped by the Holy Spirit. I felt my heart strangely warmed. And he walked out of there and he said, I feel like my sins are forgiven. I feel like even my sins are forgiven. God loves me. It was the Holy Spirit shedding the love of God into his heart, but not just Hallmark love, but cross love, the cross. And he got it, and it changed his life. It literally changed the world from that moment. That's what Romans chapter 5 is talking about. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. So what about you? You know, the power of the Christian life is in the mind and in the heart. And we have Christian doctrine. It's beautiful. I mean, you could read, you know, just book after book about unpacking the theology of the gospel and the cross and God's heart and all these things. And it's all that, it's in the mind, and it's good. You have to use your mind. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to take that truth from the mind and to insert it into your heart so that it becomes your personal truth. Pray about that. Pray about that. Pray for the Holy Spirit to make the reality of Christ come alive deep within your heart. Let's look at another passage about the Holy Spirit and prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, it's another all-star passage in the Bible. But I want to read to you this prayer. And now think with me, as we've been blending all these themes together, tell me if you see these themes in the passage. Okay? It's in Ephesians 3, in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the strength what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So just think with me. You know, I mean, I just read it. Can you see all the themes sort of coming together there? Like the strength that we need, the Holy Spirit making our heart, the inner being, alive through what? The reality of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Where does Jesus live? when we teach our children, he lives within my heart. And then some people say, oh, that's so silly. Jesus lives within my heart. You know, just trying to picture that. Jesus is living in my heart. Yeah, but you know, you're missing the point here. You're kind of missing the whole deal. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. God sends the power of his Spirit into our heart. Well, what is the heart? Now, the heart in the Bible is our mind, it's our thinking, it's our emotions, and it's our desires, our will. It's those three things. What if Jesus, I'm talking about the Jesus from John 13, talking about the Jesus whose love does battle with Satan and defeats him. What if that Jesus comes and is actually living in your thinking, in your feeling, and in your desires and your will, your decisions? That Jesus, he's alive in you. And you're just growing in understanding and experiencing and believing and reveling in the love of Christ. Wow, how powerful is that? There's the counterpunch right there. And that's what we need. I love the fact that love and joy are put next to each other. I think there's a certain logic to the list. If the fruit is love, well, the first thing that pops out is joy. You know, it's like joy. Take a Christian. Take John Wesley. Take a guy who's kind of negative and down and beat down and defeated and touch his heart with the truth of the love of God for him. Let it invade his heart. Let him connect it to the gospel, the forgiveness of his sins, his acceptance with God by love, by grace, through faith. And you know what comes out the other side? Joy. Joy. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, you know, you guys are sad because I'm going away, but you're going to see me again. You're going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. And your joy, no one will take away from you. Joy. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might be in you. Love and joy. Take somebody and let them come alive in the love of Christ and know the joy that that brings in their life and set them anywhere. You put them anywhere. Put them in a church. Put them in a knife fight. You know, put them in the darkness of the world. And you'll say, this is God's strategy right here. And it's powerful. This is what we're praying for. Another famous guy named Blaise Pascal. So again, you know, Marina and I, when we went on our sabbatical, we were in Paris and we went to the Museum of Technological Arts. And my wife really didn't want to go. I have to admit, we had been to many museums. Like I'm telling you, I saw all kinds of great art. And not far from our place was this Museum of Technological Arts. And I'm like, I really want to go there. So we went, and it was awesome. And we're walking through, and all these inventions, you know, are in there. And one of them was the calculating machine that Pascal had invented in the 1600s. It's this box, and you turn these dials. The guy actually invented the first calculator. It's amazing. This guy was an absolute genius, and he did it at like 16 years old or something. Absolute genius. And I'm looking at this box, and I'm going, oh, Pascal. Because I knew the rest of the story. He's a guy who had an experience with the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit showed to him the reality of Christ. And that experience left its imprint on his life so strongly that he ripped the page out of his journal when it happened and he sewed it into his coat. And when he died, they found it sewed into the lining of his coat directly over his heart. Evidently, every new coat he got, he'd rip out the lining and move the journal into the next coat, coat after coat after coat until he died. And this is what he wrote. In the year of grace, 1654, on Monday, the 23rd of November, not to be too exact with dates, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30. Fire. Remember this. See what kind of experience it is. He wrote, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and the scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, thy God and my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is to be found only in the ways taught in the gospel. Greatness of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. It was right here. It was sewn into his coat. It was carried over his heart every day of his life. And that's a guy who you want to show up in tough times. You know, you want that guy at your side when things are dark. Okay, this is the strategy of God. I want you to pray. And finally, I want you to reflect on your own life and your own practice as a Christian. And we'll extend this next week. We'll go more into this. I have to ask myself the question, why is this list here? I mean, what value is there to this list? If it's fruit, you'd think, like, you don't have to go out and have a chat with your fruit tree to get it to produce fruit, you know? You don't go out and you go, fruit tree, apples is your thing. Just want to remind you, apples. You don't have to do that. It's fruit just comes, right? It's natural. So why the list? And the obvious conclusion is because we need to know the list, because that list becomes a map for us of our Christian life and experience. It's a way to reflect and evaluate and to practice so that we might enter more fully into the life that God has for us. There's a role that we have to play in all of this. There's things that you can do to participate in the fruit that God develops in your life. Now, fruit doesn't sound revolutionary, right? It doesn't sound like the next big thing, fruit. On my technology feed on Facebook, you know, every once in a while you see the big reveal moment. I kind of watch for those. And you can always tell because there's a darkened room and a giant screen and you've got Zuckerberg, you know, or Bezos or someone's out there in a black t-shirt, of course. And they're holding a device. And the device is being projected on the screen. And people are gawking. What is it? It's the next big thing. Take that same scene, same auditorium, same big screen, guy in a black t-shirt, and it's a farmer, and he's brought a peach. He gets out there, they've called the press. They're like, everybody, hold the phone. Contact Flipboard. Are you ready? Tweet this. It's the next big thing. And he just comes out and he just pulls out a, you know, a peach. And he goes, yeah, I got this orchard and I just water the thing and the sun comes down and then slowly this thing develops and the next thing you know, there's a peach here. Doesn't sound that exciting, does it? Christians, we're always looking for the next big thing. Somebody's going to come along and say, we got the next big thing. We got the next angle. We got the most amazing thing. The Holy Spirit's doing this. Ah! You need to run over here and do this. Do that. You know what God says? Let me tell you about fruit. Fruit, it just grows. It just kind of develops. It's not all that newfangled. It's just fruit. And it's my strategy to actually change your life, to change your church, to change your world. It's called fruit. And you can participate. I want you to pray. I want you to reflect. We'll talk more about this next week. Reflect on your own life. What does it look like in the context God has placed you? And I want you to expect, like Adam told us. What do we expect from the Holy Spirit? I expect something. I expect something amazing. I hope you do too.